Today, we are gonna begin tackling our next core value. And so we wanna do just a quick recap, okay? The first core value we talked about was unity. At Village Church, we are about unity, and that begins with a personal relationship with God. You have to be unified with God first before you can be unified with other believers. And too much of the time we try and skip that unified with God part and try and be unified with other people, and then we find ourselves in a mess. And so we talked about unity and how important that is. And the tagline for that is compelled by love for the sake of the person next to you. That we're not compelled by frustration, anxiety, selfishness, fear. We're compelled by love for the sake of the person next to you in this church and for the sake of the person that should be sitting next to you, right? Remember one week we had reserved signs here? We said, those are reserved for the people that you're going to lead to Jesus. Those are, you absolutely will do that if you're part of Village Church. And so that's unity. That flows into our second core value. Corbin agrees. He agrees. Our second core value of multiplication. And multiplication for us means multiplying, making more and raking in more disciples, and then also multiplying churches. And we challenged you that week that you are the light of the world, right? You are the one. And you're like, me? Yes, you. And some of you came up and you made vows to God and you grabbed that little light bulb, right? Which mine's still going. I thought it only had like a couple hours, but it's still going, right? You grabbed that light bulb and you said, okay, I'm owning, and you identified people that you're supposed to be a light to. And then we challenged you, you know what? God has told us that we're going to plant lots of churches. And so we know that people are sitting in these chairs right now that will be part of our next church plant. Uncomfortable silence, because I want that to sink into you. And I know some of you are like, that freaks me out. But if there's even an inkling in you, do not ignore that. Because God, that doesn't mean right now you're going to be the pastor of that church plant or whatever. But we know that that's what God's going to do. He's going to bring people here that are going to be part of this multiplication. And lastly, last week we talked about service, and that was just probably one of my favorite weeks. I loved it. We talked about, you know, if we don't serve God, if we're not the hands and feet of Jesus to the world around us, what are we doing? What is the whole point, right? That's what we are. We're servants. Our God came to serve us. He came to be a servant. So we are modeling him in our service, and that the presence of God has to go with us into service. We can't just go do good things on our own. We need God to work through us. And so then this week, we're going to talk about something very difficult. I want you to know this is not an easy sermon to preach, okay, because it's like hard for us too. It's a journey that we're on, and it's going to be difficult for you. There's going to be times you're like, oh, this is hard, but it is something that God desires for us and for our church. So if you're part of Village Church, you won't last long if this core value doesn't hit the road in your faith, okay? And so this is transparency. We want to be authentic models of Jesus.
Amen.
We don't want to fake it. We want to be transparent, that people, when they see us, they see authentic models of Jesus.
Yeah. And it takes that authenticity to really live out the other core values of Village Church. We can't really be unified without authenticity, without transparency. We can't really multiply the way that Jesus needs us to without transparency. We can't serve the way we're supposed to out of that love that's in us from God without transparency. Because, guys, what's the point then? Mm-hmm. If our heart's not in it, if our heart's not real behind why we do what we do, then people are going to lose the message, and the story doesn't have any substance to it, right? And we can see the negative effects of really where the church has gone as a majority. And I hate to say that as a majority, but it's true. Like, look at where our nation is. Look at where the church is and its stance in our nation compared to where it was. You know, what this nation was founded on, some of those principles, and how the church was such an integral part of even how society was run. Right? But now people don't trust the church. People say, what's the number one thing people say about Christians that aren't Christians? They're a bunch of hypocrites. Mm-hmm. And can we blame them? And that's the worst part. I can't stand there and make any defense. Even as a pastor, when somebody comes, I think Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. It's like, yeah, you know what? You're right. Like, and we've kind of sullied the name of Christianity, and we sullied the name of Jesus in a lot of ways. And that is, wow.
Big deal.
That's a huge deal. Mm-hmm. That's why it's so vital for us that we're living authentic lives for Christ. And we want to be authentic models of Christ for others. And that means we need to be vulnerable. Mm-hmm. We need to be honest with ourselves. We've talked about this before, but this church really is like a spiritual hospital, guys. Nobody goes to a hospital that's well, that's perfectly fine and in full and good health, right? You go to a hospital to get a checkup, to make sure that you're doing okay. You go to a hospital to tell your symptoms to your doctor and say, hey, this isn't right in me. I need this fixed. What can we do, right? That's what the church is. The church should be filled with people who are on a journey, trying to figure out their story with Christ, right? None of us are perfect in here. If any of you pretend to be perfect, you're just pretending, right? And that's not doing any good for the person next to you in that unity, in that unity scope of things, right? So there's two sides of transparency too. You can overfilter and you can underfilter, right? Like, I'm gonna be sharing a lot of my story today, which is not easy for me, but like, it's something that needs to be shared. And like, I was an overfilterer for the majority of my life, especially being in leadership in a church. There's a culture in upper leadership that you kind of have to be perfect. It's like an unspoken thing, which isn't right, but it's there. And so I felt like I had to be perfect, and so I would overfilter my life to other people and make it seem like I had everything together. But then there's the other side of that, which is underfiltering, which is just, I am who I am, take it or leave it, whatever, you know, like being so brash and open about your faults that you never actually take the time to do anything about them, right, and to try to fix them. So there's two sides of that, and we're going to be talking some about each of those today as well.
All right, before we move on, can someone raise their hand to volunteer to bring WD-40 next week? All right, Kelly McCauley, she's doing it. All right, thank you. Like every week I think someone needs to bring somebody. Who's the leader here? Bring WD-40. Okay, so with that, with those two camps of transparency, we also want to say transparency. I know. That word does not give you an excuse to be a mess. And I want to say that because sometimes that idea of like, oh, like come as you are, which absolutely God says, come as you are, come broken, come sick, come and tell me what you need. But the intention of Jesus Christ is to fix that, right? There's victory. We're victory people. We're resurrection people. We're people that say, I came in broken, came in empty, left filled, came in sick, left healed, amen. Right? That's who we're supposed to be. And so, you know, in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, present yourself as a living sacrifice, right? And that's really just a surrender aspect. And then right after that, in the next verse, it says, and be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? Like, it's, we're this new creation. It's a command to us, like, be, surrender and then be transformed by it. And that's what we're doing here today. And really the first step towards transformation with Jesus is transparency. Because you have to be transparent before God, right? You have to say, oh, help me. I'm sick. I'm broken. I need help. And then also when God does that work, you have to let him do it. It's not enough just to say, will you help? You have to let him help you, right? You have to be a living sacrifice. And so transparency is so important. And it's so important as well for the world around us. People need to see Jesus in us, right? We've already established that here. People, when they look at us, they should see Jesus. We are ambassadors for Christ, right? We have a story with him. And that requires transparency, guys. If anything's really going to come of that, we have to be transparent people. And so we see in scripture that God urges his people over and over again to be transparent. That God is just like, lay it out. Lay it out before me. Lay it out before others. Be transparent. And so today we're going to do something a little bit different, actually. We're going to look at the story of Jacob. Okay, Jacob in the Old Testament. And this is kind of an interesting thing because his story spans over, I think, Genesis 24 25 to 33. So that's a lot of scripture. And you would be here bored out of your mind if we were just reading you chapters and chapters and chapters. Okay, so we want you to go home this week. Did anyone read it? We posted on Facebook. Want to get a leg up? No? Okay.
Transparency, right?
Transparent, at least you're honest. So this week, maybe read it. Like, we're going to go through it and we're going to overview it for you. And so there's not going to be like a turn to your word. You can, and we will reference. So if you have a Bible with you, if you want to open up to Genesis 25, you can do that. That's the first book in the Bible. But we're not going to have it up here on the screen because it's just too much scripture. Does that make sense? Okay, so with that, the story of Jacob demonstrates the heart of God to us, right? The default broken reaction of people and how God is saying, just be transparent. Can you just come before me and just lay it out for me? And so I love Jacob's story. And so we're going to walk through that real quick for you. And we're going to see God urges us towards transparency too. We're going to see ourselves in Jacob today.
Yeah. So we're going to start, like we talked about, it's in Genesis 24 is the birth of Jacob. So I'm just going to run through kind of his early life really quickly, just kind of a Cliff Notes version. So Jacob was born one of twins. His brother was Esau. Jacob was born second. It was prophesied that he would be born second. His parents were Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac was the father of Abraham, or the son of Abraham. Okay, so that's the lineage we're talking about here. But when Jacob was born, he came out holding on to the heel of his brother Esau. And so they named him Jacob, which means he who grasps at the heel. Okay? That is an idiom for deceiver, right? So Jacob's name from birth was essentially liar, right? Isn't that nice? Isn't that a nice thing for them to do?
Sweet.
Like, when I was born, I was super premature, and I'm glad my parents didn't name me like Tiny or something, because that would make not very much sense right now in my life. Like, I'd have to explain it all the time. It'd be bad. But anyway, so he's born with this label, right, of liar. And unfortunately, he lived up to that really well, that label of liar and deceiver. So his brother was out hunting one time, and he came back, and he was really starving. And Esau wasn't the brightest bulb. Right, and so he came back, and Jacob had this bowl of soup sitting waiting because he knew that his brother was going to be just famished after being out for so long. And he said, "Hey, I got this bowl of soup for you if you want it." And he says, "Like, yeah, I'll do whatever." And he's like, "Well, just sell me your birthright for this bowl of soup." And he says, "Like, okay, you know, like, idiot." Then he ate the bowl of soup and was probably like, "Oh, that probably wasn't a good idea."
But, not worth it.
Right, yeah. But. So that was just a beginning of his track record. And then, towards the end of his father's life, his father, Isaac, was on his deathbed, and he wanted to give his fatherly blessing to his oldest son, Esau, right? Esau was super hairy, and so Jacob and his mother, Rebekah, Jacob was her favorite, schemed to have Jacob steal Esau's rightful blessing from Isaac. So Jacob dressed up like in animal furs to feel like Esau, because Isaac was pretty much blind at that point. So Jacob goes into the tent and like, "Here I am, Dad. I'm Esau." Like, you know, and Isaac's like, "Oh yeah, there's your hairy arm, son. Okay, here's your blessing," right? And then Esau comes back and's like, "Okay, Dad, I'm here for my blessing." And Isaac's like, "Wait, what? You were just here." And then, you know, Isaac is just distraught because he can only give the blessing once. And this is a major thing. Mm-hmm. This is a biblical thing. This is like, I am bestowing on you every good thing that God has ever given me. And the blessing that God has given me, I am giving to you, right? So he couldn't give that to Esau anymore. So Esau's enraged and he threatens to kill Jacob. So Jacob runs. While he's running away, God stops him one night, like he's asleep, and he gives him this amazing vision of the future. And this is found in Genesis chapter 28. So we've already gone through a lot of his early life, right? But Genesis 28, verses 12 through 15. So this is the Jacob's ladder that we may have heard of, or the stairway to heaven even, right? So I'll start reading in verse 12. "He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, 'I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you.'" Mm-hmm. That is an incredible, incredible promise right there. Because essentially God is saying, look, wherever you're at, whatever you're going through, it doesn't matter. I'm going to bring you back into what I've called you to be. Mm. I will relentlessly pursue you until you fulfill the call on your life. Isn't that amazing? Mm-hmm. So that means that no matter what Jacob faces in the future here, God is always going to be there pushing him to be better, pushing him towards his plan and his call.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, what a rough start at life, right? Like he's labeled deceiver, and then he comes, you know, he is a deceiver. He lies and he tricks, mm-hmm. and he's tricked almost everyone in his family. And then all of a sudden he comes into contact with God. And this is a hard thing, because ultimately Jesus would come through the lineage of Jacob. So at the end, you know, a long time after, here comes Jesus. Well, his descendants, right? When Jesus says, I'm going to make your descendants, or God tells Jacob that, he's talking about I'm the Messiah. The plan for salvation is down the road, and it's coming through you. It's coming through your kids. It's coming through your legacy. That's a big deal, right? But then how does that work? Because Jacob is a liar. Right? Like I love what Cody said. He doesn't want him to stay there. He's saying, we got to go. We got to have some progress here because Jesus is coming. So I love the Old Testament because it always points to Jesus. I think that's amazing. Amazing. So with that said, you know, Jacob's about to go on a journey with God to figure out this transparency thing, to come clean. He's about to figure out, okay, how do I do this? And we see God kind of urging him the same way that he urges us.
Yeah.
And so we're going to talk about that this morning, how to get to that point of transparency. So the question we're going to address is, how does God urge us toward transparency? What does he do to urge us there? And what did he do for Jacob, and what does he do for us? And number one, he confronts us with ourself. Okay, and so I'm going to read you this passage. It's really interesting. So, you know, Jacob has this vision, and then he goes into the territory of a man named Laban. And there he sees this beautiful woman, right? It's always a woman. Rachel is there. Rachel, and he's just like enamored with her, and he kisses her. I mean, like, oh, it's this big deal, which we want to brief you. A lot of Jacob's story is a little bit PG-13, okay? So with that, he's like, I got to have Rachel. I need to have her. And so he goes to Laban and he says, what can I do? I want to have Rachel. And he says, why don't you work for me for 7 years? And then I'll give you Rachel. And Jacob, okay, right? Okay, I'm going to sign it up. So at the end of this 7 years, this is what happens here. It says, so Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Aww. Right? All the ladies are like, oh, so sweet, 7 years. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. My time is complete and I want to make love to her, right? Pretty manly. That's pretty how that goes. Then Jacob said to Laban brought together all the people of the place and he gave a big feast. Now this is sort of a mystery. Here's where the PG-13 part comes. You can imagine. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and he brought her to Jacob, and Jacob made love to her. So we don't know, was he drinking too much at the feast? We're not sure, was it dark? But so he makes love to Leah instead, her sister. And Laban gave his servant Zilpah to his daughter as her attendant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, what is this you've done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Right? He's been tricked. I served you for Rachel. Why have you deceived me? Why have you deceived me? Laban replied, it's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we'll give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years. Jacob did so. That's all it said. Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah. Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her attendant. Jacob made love to Rachel also, and his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah. And he worked for Laban another 7 years. So 14 years, right? And two wives now instead of one. Most men are like, oh, Lord help him, right? Two wives. That's too much. And we find out it was actually too much for Jacob. But with that, you know, here, do you see what God's doing? He's confronted. Jacob is confronted with himself, right? The deceiver becomes the deceived. So Jacob has been deceiving left and right, his family all over. And then all of a sudden, Laban tricks him. Laban deceives him. And here Jacob's sort of staring into the face of himself. Like, this is who I am. I'm the tricker. What? And he's sort of taken aback. Like, why have you deceived me? And I wonder if he's like, well, that kind of blew up in my face, you know? And so it's this really, like, moment where it's almost like God's holding up a mirror to Jacob and saying, you see, you like it? Like, you like what you see here? You've been doing this to people for years, and now it's happening to you. And in that moment, Jacob had two choices. He could have just been like, whoa, I got to come clean here. Like, this is a bummer. 14 years of my life as a servant for this woman. But instead, he doesn't do that. He doesn't come clean. He doesn't become transparent before God. It sort of just says, so Jacob did it, right? He did it. And it's funny, you read on in the story, we're going to see, we know when it says, so Jacob did it, he was like mad. He was really mad. And he's like, I'll get you. You think you can deceive me? Just watch, right? So Jacob did it is that short sentence for, oh yeah, well, you look and see what I'm going to do to you. You think you're going to trick me? Here we go. And so, you know, he could have taken this opportunity to see himself, but he didn't. He didn't. He just kept going down the rabbit trail of lack of transparency and just, this is my label. I'm operating in that instead. And so I want to tell you a little story. So this happens to us, guys. People, God does this for us. He shows a mirror, right? And maybe some of you have seen that before in your life where God's like, see this? This is you. Take a good, hard look in the mirror. Right? And some of us are like, I don't want to see that. We run away from it. And some of us are like, man, that's ugly. I need Jesus, right? So for me, I was in the grocery store one time with Haley, my darling, 6-year-old. And we're walking through the store. And she's like, Mom, you cannot wear pajamas to the store. Okay, it's my day off, right? It's what I do. And I said to her, Haley, these aren't pajamas. These are running pants. You know, like they're not, you know. And she's like, Mom, you don't run, so they're pajamas.
Ouch.
God will use your children to hold up the mirror, right? Have you ever said, like, you shut up? And they're like, Mom, that's a bad word. You know, like, you don't follow through on what you believe, Mom. Like, you say bad words all the time. You tell me not to, but you, right? That's God holding up a big, fat mirror. You know, and I had two options. So I took the latter, which is not to start my running career there. But, you know, that's kind of what we're talking about here, that God holds up a mirror like that. Like, oh, I was tricking myself. I was thinking, like, don't I look good in my running? I looked like a runner in my running clothes. But Haley knew. No, you're not. Those are pajamas. That's what you wear when you go to bed. Right? You don't wear. Yeah. Yeah. Ridiculous.
So, on that note, so this topic is very personal to me, mm-hmm. And this is my story. Jacob's story is my story, I think. So when I was growing up, like, I was thrust into church and ministry and stuff very early on. Like, I was in 7th grade, I think, the first time my youth pastor approached me about being in leadership for the youth group. And then at 7th grade, when I was a 7th grader, I was starting to disciple other 7th graders, right? And then when I got to be like a freshman in high school, the pastor came to me and he was like, hey, can you lead this group of 6th graders? I'd never done that before in my life. And I'm just like, sure, yeah, why not? Okay. And so then I started doing that, and I totally made up everything I ever said. You know, like, I tried to teach them, but there was no curriculum. I didn't know what I was doing. And then that kept progressing. And like, when I was 15, I started counseling at a Bible camp. And that summer, they had me counsel other 15-year-olds. The week that I was supposed to be there for me, like, I was the counselor, right? And that was the track record of my life for so long, that like, I was thrust into these positions that I was not prepared for, but I never spoke up. And so what that caused in me is it caused me to be just a liar. I mean, there's an easier way to say it, I'm sure, but honestly, at the core of it, it made me a fake. Because I would pretend to be someone I'm not, because I thought that's who I had to be. So all the struggles that I ever had, all the things that I didn't know how to deal with, when I had friends that would come to me and they'd say, Cody, like, man, I'm struggling with this. Like, can you help me? You know, like, what I wanted to say in that moment, there was many mirror moments for me. In those moments, I wanted to say back, I am struggling with the exact same thing. I have no idea how to help you. Like, but instead, what ended up coming out was, well, let me give you a couple tips. or I'd say stuff like, well, the way I got through that is, you know, like where it's like, I was like a quarter transparent, because it's like, I was admitting that at some point in my life I had dealt with that, but now it's not an issue anymore, right? But I never knew how to come clean with somebody because I felt like I was stuck with myself. And what that caused in me was an insane amount of self-loathing. I hated myself, guys. And I can be really transparent about that now, but like, to the core. And every time I was confronted with myself in that mirror, that person coming to me, it just made it worse. Because I'd be like, this is a good opportunity. This person's probably a safe place. They're vulnerable right now. If I'm vulnerable with them, it's probably gonna be okay, right? But it went on and on and on for so long that pretty soon I was the associate pastor of a church. And then I felt stuck. It's like, how do you, as a pastor of a church, come clean about my own struggles and that I don't know if God loves me? Like, how can I get up and preach and sing these songs when I don't believe God loves me? Because I'm not worth his time, I'm not worth his love or his care. How can a pastor be that way, right? Like, that doesn't make sense. But that was my life for a long time. And honestly, I had resolved this is just gonna be the way it's gonna be. Because I thought coming clean was gonna mean I'd lose everything. Even as silly as that is to say now, because I know there would have been grace there and people would have been like, oh, of course, like, I understand. Like, well, let's help you through this process, right? But finally, I got ordained, which means I became a reverend, right? Ashley and I were ordained at the same time.
We love that word, reverend.
Ordained, reverend, yeah.
Most holy reverends.
Yeah, yeah.
Don't ever call us reverend, please,
no.
Ever.
But, you know, that's just the title we attained for the Wesleyan Church or whatever, but it was a long process, and there was a ceremony around it, and like the head of our denomination came and prayed over us. And in that moment, like when that was coming, I knew that was coming, and I didn't want to be fake in that moment. I wanted to be me, right? So I went to my wife, and we had been together for 10 years, not married, but, you know, dating and everything for 10 years at the time. And I had never talked to her about any of this stuff. 10 years time. And so I sat her down and I said, Jess, like, I don't know who I am. Like, I don't know what I'm doing. Like, I can't keep this up. I'm a mess. I'm a wreck. And she looked back at me and she said, so am I. I'm in the same place. And for 10 years, we ignored that in each other because we were looking at a mirror every day. But finally, we looked at each other and we said, okay, what are we going to do about this, right? And so we started going to counseling, not as couples, but as individuals. We had to face that. Mm-hmm. And I'll pick up more on that later, but this is a difficult thing to try to do today. I just want you to hear that, and that's just my transparency too. I think it's vital that you're able to hear my story, and it's a little bit awkward maybe to try to tie this into Jacob a little bit. But I just want you to know, like, in my saying this, I want you to know that you're not alone, because I know there's a good chunk of you in here who are dealing with this exact same thing. Mm-hmm. Statistically speaking, the law of averages say that a majority of people in here are struggling with something that's very similar. It might not be the same issues, but it's there. And I want you to hear from me today, too, that the Holy Spirit, God has a plan for that. And maybe today is the day that you recognize that God has an alternative for you, that he wants you to align what's going on the outside with what's on the inside so that you can begin a new story. So I just want you to think about that for a second, and then we'll move on.
Yeah, we're just going to give you... We're going to have an awkward silence moment, and I'm going to give you, just maybe close your eyes, by your head, about 20 seconds of silence to look into the mirror, all right? So we know that God did that for Jacob. We know that God does that for us. He says, look here, look who you are, and own it. Like, own up, fess up, come clean. So I'm going to give you just a minute to do that. This might be hard. There might be tears. It might be difficult for you, but I want to encourage you to do that this morning. So just bow your head. Go ahead and look into that mirror. God, we recognize that you do this, for us. Not to shame us, not to keep us there to wallow, God, but to show us what needs to be fixed, to show us what you want to do, the story that you want to unfold, the vision that you have for our life, despite the labels that we've been given, despite the mistakes we've made, the sin we live out. Father, I pray that as we look in the mirror today, right now, even in this, 25-second period, Father, that your Spirit would just usher in. I pray that those willing right now that have looked into that mirror this morning right now, God, that they would just feel your presence like they've never felt it before. Lord, they would literally feel your hands, your arms wrapping around them, their shoulders. Lord, that you would whisper, I'm here. It's okay. I didn't leave you, and I'm not leaving you here. We're going to go on from here. We're going to move forward. There's going to be victory, and there's going to be victory soon. Not in 35 years, but soon. So God, we praise you for what you do, God, that you shine that flashlight on our soul. And if we just let you expose us, God, you're so gentle and so good in leading us to victory, leading us to transparency, to let the outside look like the inside. Father, we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
And I just want to say in that, some of you may have been convicted by some things. And I want you to hear again, and I'm going to harp on this every time we talk about this, because I think it's vital that we understand the real meaning behind conviction, and that is that God believes in us enough to push us into a new reality. He doesn't want us to stay where we are, so he's not saying, how dare you? I can't believe you've been doing this in your life. No, instead, he's saying, I love you enough to bring you out of that. Come out of that. Recognize that in yourself so you can run into my arms and I can free you from that. Some of you today are recognizing that some things in your life are causing division, brokenness, sin. Maybe you're tired. Maybe you're dissatisfied with your relationship with God, with your friends, with your family. Maybe some of you are recognizing today that you've been trapped in sin for far too long. Maybe you don't know how to get out. Today is the day, guys. All right.
Yeah.
We'll move forward.
We see too, so he holds up a mirror, he confronts us with ourselves, and then Jacob runs, right? Jacob, we know the next part in the story will explain that to you, that he doesn't say, okay. Like, he doesn't have this moment, right? We're grateful for these grace moments and that we can do this together. But Jacob doesn't do that. He chooses not to. Yeah. And so you know what's really interesting about this is that God knew that, right? God knew Jacob. He knew this. You're not going to take the hint of now you've been deceived. And so we see that the next step in urging us toward transparency is really God relentlessly chases us when we run.
Yeah.
We'd like to run away from those things, and God's like, I'm coming after you, and guess what? I'm faster, right? I'm relentless. My dad, when we used to play soccer, like, he was so sweet, but then always at the end, he would beat me. Like, he, you know, it's like that, like, my dad was that person. Like, never let me win. He'd be like, ah, ha, 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 never mind, I'm faster. You know, he just pointed that out, and that's God. Like, he will relentlessly chase you down.
Yeah, he relentlessly chases us when we run, so we're going to pick up the story of Jacob at Genesis 31 now. So Jacob, after he had been married for a while, he had served Laban as kind of the shepherd of his flocks. And Jacob figured out a way to kind of cheat the flocks so that he would, they made a deal, Laban and Jacob, that Jacob would get all of the spotted and speckled lambs and sheep, and Laban would keep all of the pure. And so Jacob figured out a way to kind of manipulate genetics so that he would get, like, there would be more spotted and speckled sheep, right? He was cheating Laban, right? So at this time, Laban's sons figured out what was going on, and Jacob heard through the grapevine that he was exposed. So what do you think Jacob did? He ran away, right? He figured this out. And even God had encouraged him to say, hey, it's time for you to go. at this time. God came to him and said, Jacob, it's time for you to go. But he did not tell him, run away in fear, right? God just told him, hey, it's time. You are called out of this place. But Jacob, instead of responding the way that God wanted him to, the right way, he still just ran. He was like, oh, okay, I can get out of here. Great. Thanks, God. And then he bolted. Mm-hmm. And so what happened, he grabbed his family in the middle of the night and he said, hey, we're getting out of here. And so they start running. And while they are on their way out, Rachel, his beloved wife, steals some of Laban's golden idols, his gods, unbeknownst to Jacob. So they're running, and Laban wakes up the next morning, figures out they're gone, and so he starts chasing after them. Laban catches up with them, and he confronts Jacob, and he says, what is going on? Why did you run from me? Why would you run from me? And then Genesis 31:31 is his answer, and this is a very telling answer. His first thing he says is, I was afraid. I was afraid from the guy that had been promised by God these incredible things, right? Mm-hmm. That he would always be with him, that he would prosper him, and that his descendants would be as the dust of the earth, right? But there's still fear in this person. So he says, I was afraid because I thought you'd take your daughters away from me by force. But hey, listen, if you find anyone who has your gods, that person shall not live. So what did he do right there? He drags his family into his deceit. He's trying to throw off the scent from Laban, right? And now he's bringing Rachel into it, unbeknownst to him. So then he gives Laban the opportunity to search the camp. Laban goes throughout everywhere. Then he comes into Rachel's tent, and Rachel refuses to stand up. She was sitting on the idols. And Laban said, okay, whatever. And he goes back to Jacob, and he says, okay, well, I didn't find him, I guess. And Jacob's response wasn't okay, well, I understand. You were missing your idols. No, it was, how dare you? See? Look at who I am. Look at who you are. He calls mm-hmm. him all kinds of names, and he accuses him of all these things, right? Because mm-hmm. he can't run away in that moment. He's backed into a corner. So people who are used to running, when they're backed into a corner, they turn around like a pit bull, and they start fighting like crazy. And that's all this is. It's just a symptom mm-hmm. of his brokenness and his deceit. And this Jacob was a runner. He made these decisions out of the fear of being exposed. And what's so amazing is God brought Laban in as a come clean moment mm-hmm. for Jacob. So the moment when Laban came up to him and he said, why did you run from me? Look, you took my kids, you took my grandkids away from me without, I couldn't even say goodbye. Why would you do that? In that moment, Jacob had an amazing opportunity to say, I don't know why I did that. I ran. That's all I know. I'm a runner. I'm a liar, Laban. That is my life. Mm-hmm. I don't know anything else. I heard that you were upset, and so I bolted. What do you think Laban's response would have been in that moment? You know? I'm sure there would have been grace there. But Jacob never got the chance to find that out. And instead, he burned a bridge with family because of his continued deceit.
Mm-hmm. You know, it's really interesting when God tells Jacob to leave Laban, he says, you're going to go into this territory and I will be with you. Mm-hmm. He says that again, another part. I will be with you. And God is with us when we run, guys. I think sometimes we look at God as well, you go figure all that out. And when you want to come back, then I'll be right here. But interesting that God says, I'm going to go with you, right? He knew. You're going to get backed in the corner. Guess what? I'm going to be right there. I'm going to relentlessly chase you and pursue you. And fear, this fear moment, don't we do that? Don't we lash out when we're in fear? Or when we're I don't know. I'm married. And I just think of even getting in an argument with your spouse. You know, if you're not transparent with each other, that can quickly rabbit trail. And all of a sudden what you're fighting about is something that happened 20 years ago. And it's about something at the grocery store. You know, it was something complete. What are we talking about? Because we're just lashing out. We're not even just getting to the real issue here of I've been looking in the mirror. There's some issues here. And so this was a moment for Jacob, but you know, if we do that, guys, if we continue to lash out and run and refuse, it just digs a deeper hole. Are you seeing this in Jacob's life? A hole deeper and deeper and deeper. First his brother, then his dad, then his, you know, master and his wives and then his children. I mean, all of it, it just starts going down. Then you have Rachel stealing idols, right? Then you have, it just begets into his generations. It's a big deal. It's a deep, deep hole. And this was his moment to get out. And he didn't. He was like, well, you know what? Too much is at stake here. Don't we feel like that? There's too much at stake. If I come clean now, if I let it all come out now, I got a job, I got a wife. You know, that's amazing, Cody and Jessica, that moment 10 years in. I mean, there's a lot at stake. Like, whoops, we had kids and I forgot to tell you who I was, you know? Like that's, but that's how it feels. And yeah. I'm not just saying that for them. It's for me too, for us. Like that's how it feels. There's so much at stake. Yeah. And so we can either choose to say, okay, yes, or we can lash out. And Jacob did that in kind of this yelling, you know, pit bull fighting way.
And the way that I would lash out is honestly, I would just internalize because Jacob was still kind of in a denial phase here. Mm-hmm. You know, he still like was pretending that, okay, no, I'm not really seeing myself in this moment and I'm just going to ignore that. And I'm just going to lash out and be triggered by this moment and, you know, freak out so that I'll throw people off the scent. I wasn't in denial. So I would just internalize it every time and I would hate myself more and more and more. And that was the hole that I kept digging myself into, was this self-loathing thing where I didn't know how to connect with God anymore. I didn't know how to hear from him. I didn't think I deserved to hear from him. So I wouldn't even give him a chance. Mm-hmm. If literally people asked me, do you want to hear from God right now? Would you want to hear from Jesus? And I answered no, as a pastor. I answered, no, I don't even want to hear from him because I am so unworthy of his love, of his even speech to me, mm-hmm. that I can't even face it, mm-hmm. right? So that's the other side of that lashing out. There's the physical, like, oh, man, I'm going to lash out at everybody else, or you can lash out at yourself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And we see, you know, God chases us when we run in the same way. You know, what's really interesting about this, at the end of all this, you know, what's Laban to do, right? What's he supposed to do? And what he says is like, well, okay, I guess we're parting ways with all my livestock, right? All my children, Rachel and Leah, and my grandkids. Like, okay, fine, I guess, what else can I do here? Like, you've literally burned every bridge, Jacob, so okay, we're gonna go. You know what he says? He says, let's set up a pillar here as a witness. He says, we want God as our witness that this happened today. And you know what I think is happening there is that Laban knew Jacob was a deceiver. He didn't maybe quite know how, but he knew. He knew, Jacob, you have deceived me. You're not who you really say you are, and I know that, and so God be our witness. And he says that, you know, when you go from here, you mistreat those my daughters, guess who's going to be there? God. This is it. This is the moment we're saying God is our witness here. So Laban had this inkling about Jacob. And isn't that how it is with other people, with our own stuff? You know, people have inklings about us when we're not transparent, right? And what's so great is that the way that God has set up the church in unity is that we can be transparent about those things, and God will give inklings to other people within the church about you, and this is a safe place for you to say, okay, I need to come clean here right now. That's a hard thing, but I think it's something not practiced enough within the church, and sure, as we're the pastors here, that will be something that happens in our church. Right? The Bible says in James 5:16, confess your sins to one another and be healed. Right? That's sort of that other people are part of this. There's inklings given to other people. There's a place, a safe place, a community of love that you can come clean to. And when all of us are coming before and doing that in the presence of each other and saying, help me, my friend next to me, help me. I struggle here with this, or I struggle with my transparency, or whatever it is, then God can do amazing things. He uses each other to do that. It's really an incredible thing, right? And you know, I've grew up and felt like I was alone for a lot of my life. And then all of a sudden, this amazing church family, right? And people that I can like actually tell, like, can you pray for me? Because I'm struggling as a mom. I'm struggling as a wife. I've been failing in these ways. I mean, that's an amazing, valuable thing that we can't take for granted. The rest of the world, you know, what do they have? They have corporate bosses and, you know, whatever. I don't know how they would do that. I don't, that this is amazing what God has set up for us.
Yeah.
So we want to ask you today, what do you need to come clean about? Maybe today is that moment for you. Maybe today is your Laban looking through your tents moment, right? Where there's that like, oh, and maybe you're feeling the anxiety right now, right? Like, can you imagine Jacob as Laban's looking through that tent like, oh my gosh, please don't find the idols. I hope we don't have them, right? Like, I just can imagine him looking through all his stuff. Like, did I cover all my tracks? I cover, you know, and that kind of anxiety that pops up. And maybe today there's that moment for you and you're kind of feeling the pressure right now. I believe that's God just prodding and saying, it's a safe place. I'm a safe place. I've set up this community to love you and be around you to do that. So what do you need to come clean about today? We're going to give you an opportunity later. If you want to actually act on that, we'll be here for you to be able to do that.
Yeah. The next step in this urging of God towards transparency is that, and this is really like a huge turning point for us, is accepting the fact that he gives us a new name. He removes that label, and he gives us a new name. So we're in Genesis 32 now. So Jacob's burned all his bridges with Laban. He can't go back into that even whole territory at this point. So he's forced into this new territory. And guess who is in charge, who owns that territory? Esau. So he leaves this place that was probably a lot more comfortable for him, and he has to go into the land owned by his brother, who the last thing he said to him was, I am going to kill you. Mm. So Jacob knows this. And so what he does is he sends like a little welcoming party ahead of him to go meet Esau and say, hey, hope there's no hard feelings, right? And then his servants come back and they tell Jacob, hey, so Esau's coming with like 400 guys to meet you. Mm. And so Jacob instantly thinks, oh, okay, well, how about we send him like a ton of my flocks and a bunch of our gold and valuables to try to appease him so he doesn't come mm-hmm. and kill us all, right? Because that's where he goes immediately. He's operating in that fear of being exposed still. So that night, the next day, he knew he was going to be facing Esau. So that night, he was on one side of a river with everybody. He sent the last of his family and everybody over this river, and he stayed behind by himself. I think kind of as a barrier between him and Esau. Like, hey, look at all these family members and people that would suffer if you killed me, right? Like, but he's there alone, and something incredible happens. God shows up. Not in some form of like an ethereal thing. God shows up, takes the form of a man, and he physically wrestles Jacob all night long. Remember that promise, the Stairway to Heaven promise, right? At the end of it, where he says, look, I'm going to make sure this happens. I am not going to let you go. I'm going to pursue you until this plan of mine comes to fruition. So God's given him opportunity after opportunity to come clean, right? But at this point, God has to literally come down and wrestle Jacob. And then even in that passage, there's a point where God says he realized that he wasn't going to win the wrestling match. God wasn't going to break Jacob's spirit in that wrestling match. So what he does is he causes permanent damage. He touches Jacob's hip. He wrenches it out of his socket. Mm-hmm. So now for the rest of Jacob's life, he has a limp as a reminder of the struggle that he had. So this is going on all night long. I'm sure Jacob's exhausted, right? But so at the end of that, I can just picture, you know, God standing there, Jacob with his arms wrapped around one of God's feet. And God says, look, I'm out of here. I'm going. And Jacob looks up at him and he says, like, please bless me. Mm-hmm. Please, please bless me. And God looks down at him and he says, you tell me your name. And Jacob looks up at him, and he has to say, I'm a liar. I am Jacob. I am a liar. I am a deceiver. He finally came clean to God. And what did God do? Did he make him wallow? Did he make him say, yeah, you are. I can't believe, finally, man, took you long enough. Look at all I've been doing for crying out loud. You know, no. Instantly, The next thing that happens, he says, I am a liar, God. And God says, no, not anymore. Your name is now Israel, for you have struggled with God, and you've struggled with man, and you've overcome. So Jacob's new name was Overcomer. That's the new label. God took that liar label away from him. He threw it away, and he relabeled him as an overcomer. God does that in our own life. God did that for me. The label that I had of worthless, that God didn't want me, he couldn't stand me, that I wasn't worth his time. I went to counseling for a long time, a good 6 months. And towards the end of that counseling, I finally had a breakthrough where I was able to listen to God, where I opened myself up and I allowed God to speak to me. And I had a conversation with God and I told him all the stuff that's been going on in me. And he gave me a small vision. But it was Jesus standing beside me with his arm around me, and he told me, I'm proud of you. And that's still profound for me. God's proud of me after all I've done, after who I was, after the fake I'd been. Jesus looks at me, he says, I'm proud of you, and that's my new name. That's the mantle.
Yeah.
Save me.
I'll save you. once we come clean, guys, we're released from those labels. So I don't know what label you have that you've been carrying this whole time that you've been trying to live up to and, you know, afraid to leave behind. But there's a new label immediately waiting for you on the other side. So you looked in the mirror today and you saw that label, right? You saw like, oh, there it is. There it is. The gossiper, the worrier, the sinner, like whatever it is. That's what I'm staring into today. And what God says when he says, okay, now what's in the mirror, right? What's your name? And you say, this is who I am. He said, nope, not anymore. You're an heir to my throne. You're an overcomer. You're victorious. You're loved. You're valuable. I'm proud of you. I mean, that is why we're here, right? Because we get a new label. Amen. That's an incredible thing that God does for us. And this is so important because at Village Church, our vision is to be people that tell our story. So for the sake of other people, that they might have a story with Christ one day. And that part, that new label part, that, do you see how transparency works in this whole thing? If we're not transparent, how can we receive that new label? And if we don't receive that new label, what story do we have? What victory do we have without that? We're still operating, and there might be people in here that gave their life to Christ 10, 15, 20, 30 years ago and are still operating in the same label. Let me just put that to rest right now. That is not what God has for you at all. And maybe today's the day you're like, man, I've wasted a lot of time. There's 14 years and lots of sheep and two wives and drama later, and I need to come clean now because there's still time left. There's still things that God wants to do in and through you. And so we want to encourage you today, own that. Yeah. The who you were before Christ and the who you were after and the part of your story is where the power, where people see Jesus in you. And so we want to see that happen for every person in here.
Amen. God wants to give you guys a new name. He wants to give you a new label. And today might be the day that you start the journey towards that new label. Mm-hmm. I don't know if it'll happen today for you. Maybe. Maybe God could give you that today. But maybe today is just the start of accepting that, you know what, I need to lose this label. I need to come clean with who I am so that I can become who God looks at me, like how God sees me. I want to be how God sees me. I want to see myself that way, right? And I know we all want that. Today might be the day that you have the opportunity to get to that place and your story to change. It takes trust, I'll say that. Mm-hmm. Jacob had to trust that his new name of Overcomer was going to overcome his meeting with Esau, because he still had to face Esau. We're still going to have to face our Esaus. Mm-hmm. But the difference is with that new label and the empowerment of God, we go hand in hand with him instead of going it alone. And in those moments, we can let God be God. That was a profound thing for me to learn. Moment by moment, letting God be God. Not trying to take things for myself, but trusting God so wholeheartedly that he's going to do exactly what he said he's going to do in this scripture, this promise, this book of promises that he has for us. I had to let go of my own concerns. I've told you guys before how I have anxiety, you know, and I overthink things. I have to let God be God in those moments. That's how I have to overcome that. Because God is either who he says he is or he isn't. There is no middle ground.
Amen.
I need you to hear that again. God is either who he says he is or he isn't. There is no middle ground. Do you hear that? So either you believe God wholeheartedly or you don't. And we make that choice every day. We make that choice moment by moment. We make that choice every time a mirror comes up. So today is a great day to let God be God. Amen?
Amen. Yeah, we know, you know, Jacob goes to meet Esau, and Esau's like, brother, I missed you, right? After all that, right? It wasn't the gifts he sent. It was, I think that was God just working. Esau missed Jacob. He was happy to see him, and they were reunited, right? It was worked out. God worked that out. So we're going to end this today, and we were going to do 3 songs, but I think we should do 2 for time's sake, because our message was a little bit longer. Just point out to you what happens when we respond to God's urging of transparency. What happens here? And we see in Jacob's life, you know what happened? Is he had a legacy that lasted. He had a legacy that lasted. That's what came from Jacob's life. He responded to this and God's, okay, now we're there and let's do this thing, right? Jesus is coming through this incredible legacy. And you know where it started? It started with his kids. Right? Ultimately, Joseph, right? The next part in the story is the turnaround generation for God's people. That's where it all turned around, right? With I don't know if we can break that down in Bible study sometime. It's absolutely incredible that these brothers from Cain and Abel all the way back at the beginning fought and were in competition all the way up. And then we have Joseph, and he's the one that puts that to rest. He's a turnaround generation for his family. That's in his kids. Think about what your decision today at a church service in the middle of Red Rock, right, in the middle of nowhere, can do for your legacy, for your kids, for your people, for what you leave behind. And that legacy lasted. I want to just say this. This all boils down to the same person that God works in, he also works through. And so this today is not just about God doing a work in you. It's about also it coming out, because God wants to work through you for the sake of the world around you. And Cody's gonna sing a song that he wrote. You can stay seated, and just the lyrics will be up here, but you don't have to sing it. You can just take it in and let it be your prayer this morning. I hope you can catch a glimpse of what God's doing this morning just through this song. And we want to tell you something afterwards, after the service is done. If you're like, this is the day, I'm looking in the mirror, I'm coming clean, and you want to do that, and you need to tell somebody just as a reminder, like, I'm doing this today. It doesn't have to be this long, drawn out, you know, confession time. It can just be, here's the deal, I've been dealing with this, and I need to call it out. Today, I'm calling it out, because I want that new name. Cody and I will be here for you to do that. Right after the service, we'll just be kind of back there, right? So you're not on display. I said, let's do it in the service. And then Cody's like, well, that's much. We might not have anyone, you know, because it's like, we get so excited because we want to see people free. We want to see that new label come to life in your life. It come to life in your life. And so we'll be here after the service if you want to come and do that. So I'm going to pray for us and we'll go into this time. Before that, I want to, just because we're not going to be doing a third song, if you want to give offering, we have offering stations in the back and up here in the front, please fill out that connection card, okay? That's how we pray for you. That's how we sort of communicate with you and know, you know, if you want to meet with us or what you need. And so you can do that at any time during the next 2 songs. It's really a response time for you with God. And so I'm going to pray for us now. God, thank you for your acceptance of us. Thank you, Lord, but that you don't just accept us, God. You take us out of the muck and the mire of our lives, and you make something beautiful. You refashion us, that the world could see you, that we could experience you, Father. You resurrect us from death to life. Lord, that means so much, not just our physical life, Father, but the day-to-day brokenness, God. You resurrect the death that we live out every day, God. You resurrect for your victory. I pray today that as those that have looked in the mirror, would just feel now just that gentle presence. Hear you whisper, I'm right here. You want to wrestle with me? We'll go all night. But I'm not leaving until you understand, even if you have to limp the rest of your life, as a reminder that I have a new name for you, that gets put to rest, and there is a new story, a new legacy about to come forth, about to spring up in your life. Father, we praise you for who you are. We open ourselves to you now. Open our hearts to receive what you have to say. In the name of Jesus, amen.